If you would look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We want to continue where we left off regarding the Great Commission. And we looked at the conditions for the Great Commission. And we haven't been focusing so much on the command to go, though we will get there. We have been focusing on the heart conditions that bring forth this Great Commission in our lives. Because as we saw on Sunday, the Great Commission is not just something we participate in as Christians. It should be the fruit of being a Christian. And too many Christians pursue that as being a subset. It's something we do. Just like church is something we do. And this event is something we do. And it becomes a set of choices in our Christian life instead of the life of our Christian life. The very life force within us that because of who we are, this is what we do. And so our lives need to be transformed and it needs to be coming from the inside out. A heart of worship. A ready heart. A submissive heart. An obedient heart. And so these qualities must be evident in our lives for us to truly be effective evangelists, to be true witnessers for the Lord. And you'll notice if you read the book of Acts, all these were available in these lives. And that's why they turned the world upside down. And that's why they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. You can look at the character of these men and these women and you see the fruit of it. And so just to remind us, let's first go back and read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and get ourselves, again, acquainted with these truths. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we said there's four key conditions here that we want to focus on. One, verse 16, we saw you must have a ready heart. You must have a ready heart. They were given a command, go to the mountain which I've commanded you. That meant that their life had to be on hold. They had to make sure that they were always ready and available for the Master's use. And we asked ourselves the questions, are you willing to be uncomfortable to be a soul winner? Are you willing to be flexible to be a soul winner? God's souls that he wants to reach are never going to fit into your timetable. They fit into his. And so we have to be able to be free of agenda, and as Paul encouraged Timothy, not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, but be free enough to where at a moment's notice, we can go through Samaria. At a moment's notice, we can be translated to a eunuch on a chariot like Philip. That on a moment's notice, we can be shipwrecked and reach the souls on that boat. Always ready, no matter what the circumstances are. To be willing like Saul, to know ahead of time that you're going to suffer many things for the gospel's sake and still go through with it. That's a tough one. You're going to go through life, be hated, maligned, persecuted. No one's going to like you. In fact, at the very end, everyone's going to forsake you. Oh, so where can I sign up? Right? And Paul did. And he went through with it. And we have a lot of Christians in the boat today who are in there because they made a profession of faith, yet when push comes to shove, they're going to jump out. Because persecution shows what manner of Christian you really are. Are you willing to stand in the fire? Are you willing to stand when it's your name being defamed? Are you willing to stay in a church that's being defamed? There's a lot of professed Christians who don't want to be a part of a fellowship because people hate that fellowship. Well, they wouldn't do well in this fellowship here. Do you know the things that Paul had said about him? People called him a thief. They called him a type of whoremonger. They questioned his doctrinal credibility. They questioned his integrity over and over again. That's just to name a few. Accused him of being a murderer. And his name was run through the mud to the point where he said, "Timothy, don't despise my sufferings. Bear with me in my chains. To where you wonder if Timothy was being vexed by the real true persecution that Paul was experiencing. He encouraged him a lot. He said, all in Asia have forsaken me. A lot of people don't want to join up to someone who's being hated. Ask Peter. I don't know the man. And if we're going to go out and be a part of this kingdom of light, the darkness will hate us. And we're going to be hated, and we're going to be maligned, and you have to have a ready heart to be able to accept it. And sometimes we're okay with that guy getting hated, but what happens when it's us? What do you do, Peter? Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to take the flack of Jesus? And as this day winds down, we're all going to get to experience it, whether we want to or not. Jesus said, you will drink the cup, but the thrones are not mine to give away. That's my Father's. But you will drink. And some of us in this room, all of us who profess Jesus Christ, we will drink to some degree. How big the gulp isn't our determination. That's God's. But we will have to drink that cup. Are you ready to stand? Do you have a ready heart? If you can't forego your ease and comfort, can you really forego your life? That's the challenge. Go to the mountain and wait. Well, how long? Until he comes. We know they had to wait because verse 18 says Jesus came to them. So they were up there waiting. And when he arrived, verse 17, what did they do? They worshiped him. And we said that good evangelism, a true heart of evangelism, must flow from worship, as Pastor was teaching on that last Sunday morning. True worship, true praise. Look over, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. This outward praise. Listen to these words here in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You want to talk about good evangelism? Just go praise God wherever you go. Just begin to praise him. Just begin to thank him. Why are you the only person that's not down in this office place? Because my Father knows what I have need of, amen? I don't have to be afraid. I'm not like everyone else. Why do your funerals end in happiness instead of sorrow? Well, because Paul said we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So we're excited. We rejoice with them. Oh, we miss them, but we rejoice with where they are. Why are you so different than everybody else? Why do you raise your kids the way you do? Because the Bible says, fathers, raise up your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why. And why are you so different? And then you have a ready answer for everyone. And you just praise God for it. I thank God that my kids aren't like your kids. Look how they are. They're without hope. They're without God in this world. And you boast in your academics that they have and their advancements on the job, but you never see them. You don't know them. Man, I'm so thankful. You don't have to necessarily put it that way. But are you thankful for what God's given you? Can you just rejoice in it in public? Are you the one who always has a smile, the joy of the Lord in your heart? Because man, bless God, once I was blind and now I see. And all I can do is boast in the goodness of God and share the things I've seen and heard. And that praise that comes out, I was in darkness, now I'm in light. That is something that's very contagious and can cause people to come to the Lord. We saw that in Mark 5, didn't we? The demoniac. Jesus comes up on the shore. The demoniac sees him, runs to him, bows. The demons flee. And then the village comes down and says, I want you gone, Jesus. Jesus said, okay. He backs up, gets into the boat. The demoniac comes back, he's now free, says, oh, please let me follow you. He said, no, go back and tell the village all that I've done for you. And then not too many days later, Jesus circles back through and the village is coming to see him. And they're bringing people for him to free. And then they begin to praise him and say, oh, he who does all things well. That's the power of praise. That's the power of worship. And that should be mingled in with our evangelism. Why do I want to serve a God that makes you miserable? If I have to look like you, I don't want to know Jesus. Hopefully that's never said of us. I know for most of us it's not. But do we walk around like we're saved? Do we walk around like we're free? It's so sad to see Christians who are so miserable. How is that possible? It's because our affections are on things below, not on things above. It's because there's a part of us that's still alive, Our life isn't hid completely with Christ and God. And the joy of the Lord is so contagious and it can change lives. Oh, see what great things He's done for me. And that should be the cry of our heart, proclaiming the praises of Him. I like this in Psalms 119, verse 46. It says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. Try that at your job. You know, the kings that you work for? When they're asking for wisdom, do you give them biblical wisdom? I don't say when they're asking you a question, you go, oh, let's turn to Ezra chapter 7 real quick before. Hopefully you're not doing that. But you know what? I hope we all read Proverbs regularly so that we have wisdom to share with our bosses. They need wisdom. And God's word works whether it's used by a heathen or by a righteous man. His word is sure. And you give people wisdom and you walk out that wisdom. It's sad as I talk to some people in here as they finally get on the job and the circuit and they're talking to different bosses. And sometimes they get mesmerized by the wisdom of their bosses. Compared to this, they're foolish. And I'm not saying they can't have natural wisdom. My point is this, we shouldn't be mesmerized with it. Because the Bible says if I know His word, I'm wiser than the ancients. And so as we're on the job site, we want to take these principles and apply them. And you know what? Like Joseph, you'll be second in command. And like Daniel, you'll be raised up and made a president. Because you'll be 10 times wiser. Do we let this flow? And then when that king comes to you, you know King Darius or King Nebuchadnezzar, either one, and says, how do you know these things? How can you interpret these dreams? Well, let me tell you, King, I can't do that, but I know the God who made heaven and earth, and He can do that. And when your boss asks you, how are you so proficient? How are you so efficient in these things? Oh, it's not me. It's God. Would you be free enough to say that, or would you be embarrassed? Could you give God glory in that situation? Man, I just praise God that He's enabled me to do this for His glory. I'm just so thankful I'm here because I get to save souls. Well, I couldn't say that. I mean, this guy's the CEO. He might think I'm a nut. And then we ask the question, are you Michael or are you David? Are you willing to dance before the Lord in those situations and give praise to Him, even if you're seen as a fool? Or are you like Michael, trying to reserve some of your greatness back, lest people see your uncomeliness? Let praise come out of us to no matter where we are. Even if we're before kings, we boast of His testimonies. And as Psalms 145 says, verse 11, we'll speak of the glory of His kingdom. We go out into a kingdom to declare the glory of the coming kingdom. We're there to represent the coming kingdom. And we're not afraid of what they think of us. We just praise God in the midst of it. Yes, we're supposed to live peaceable with all men. We're not supposed to go into the office and jump on the table and yell at every soul. I'm with you 100%. But I do think there's more opportunities we could take than we realize in what we really do. Something as simple as giving God glory in all situations. When you get your pink slip, you realize God's just changing mission fields for you. That's all He's doing. Yeah, but what about my family? What about... That's tough stuff, man. I'm with you on that. That's hard stuff. 100%. But can you get through the emotions of the hard stuff and see beyond it and see what God's doing? If you can never arrive there through the emotion, then that says something about your spiritual strength. You're weak. Yes, the emotions come. And yes, they can even be expressed. But do you get beyond them to the point of realizing God's got something for me on the other side of this? If so, praise God, He's working. And your hopes aren't in this world. And that praise and that hard attitude can allow you now to see souls set free as they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that was verse 17, as they worship the Lord. Verse 18, and we want to get to the meat of tonight. So turn back to Matthew 28, please. Verse 18. We entitled this part, The Submissive Heart. But as I got studying this afternoon, yes, you could take that angle, but I just don't feel that's the angle the Lord wants. So we're going to change that topic and call it the Empowered Heart. The Empowered Heart. And I'll share with you why we switched in a moment there. But the verse is very clear. It says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And at face value, you can look and say, well, yeah, the submissive heart. Jesus comes up, expresses his deity, expresses his kingship, expresses his authority. And as servants, we should submit to that. Praise God. And that is one truth here. But I feel like it falls short of really where Jesus is going with this. Because it's not just an authority that we go ooh and ah over. It's an authority that he allows us to participate in, isn't it? By the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the promise of the Father. And that baptism in the Holy Spirit is what enables us to, with Jesus, work and see this kingdom established on the earth. What an opportunity. Could you imagine if Jesus came up and said, without this, hey, I want you to go and make disciples, and you had no backup at all? Could you imagine the job before you? Could I let you know that nothing would get done? If it was up to us to save souls? If it was up to us alone to go spread this gospel throughout the world, nothing would get done. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the promise of the Father. Thank God that not only we can be baptized with, but we can be continually full of the Holy Spirit. And we can go out in power. And as Mark 16 tells us, we can cast out demons. We can heal the sick. We can raise the dead. And he'll go with us by the Holy Spirit, confirming the word with signs following. Holy Spirit's a gift. And unfortunately, too much of the church has put him in a closet somewhere. And after regeneration, really has nothing more to do with him. And they've run him out. And we wonder why we have new books every month on new methods for evangelism. I like what Tozer said. And I think it summarizes it very well. We've heard this quote before. But he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. That says it all. You know what? Paul was able to reach a whole kingdom without any methods of 21st century America, without any demographics, without, believe it or not, the way of the master. He did it. And those things can be good, but if you use any of them without the Holy Spirit, they're wrong. The Holy Spirit is the means and the power by which we are made witnesses. Is that not what Acts 1:8 says? I don't care what method you use, as long as the Holy Spirit is the catalyst behind it. And you know what he uses? The gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And too many churches have relied on man's methods instead of the Holy Ghost. Why is the church so weak? It's easy. We've lost sight of Pentecost. Those gifts are no longer for today. And some churches grieve the Holy Spirit through sin, and a lot of churches grieve the Holy Spirit through dismissal. They kick him right out. Because we teach that his ministry is no longer valid today. And that's not us by any stretch of the imagination. So how can we Pentecostals fall into this trap? Well, by believing it but not walking in it, right? We can believe he's here. We can believe we've been baptized. But are we walking in the power of God? Are we full of the Holy Spirit? And that's where we want to go this evening. All authority, verse 18, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Look over, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23, and we'll look at a few passages in there. Ephesians, that great, great theological epistle. There's so much depth throughout the entirety of it. And what we want to put out before us tonight is, are we full of the Spirit? Are we empowered as we go out? Because this commissioning is not just a command, it's also an enabling. It's an enabling. Because he says in Luke at the end of that gospel, to go wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. That's very much a part of this commissioning. How bad it would be for God to send us out and not give us the power to do it. And here reminds us again of where this power comes from. This risen Christ who appears before them. Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father is before them. And that same power is available to us. And it's said here again in Ephesians 1. Paul praying in verse 18 saying, I want your eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And listen to this, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What power? The immeasurable greatness of his power. That is a mouthful. It's immeasurable, and then beyond that, it's great. It's like, it's hyperbole to the max. And that power is available to us. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you. Well, how do we activate it? By the Holy Spirit. That's the agent. Is he alive in us? Is he working in us? Have we allowed him to have free reign in our hearts? If you look over at Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I want you to know this power by being rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwelling in your heart. And Christ won't dwell in your heart if there's sin in there, if there's selfishness in there, if there's strife in there, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit right out of there by allowing so much of ourself to remain. But beloved, that full power is available to us. I like how it goes on in at chapter 1. He said again, just and we sang it tonight, the power and the dominion of Christ above every name that's been named. I believe it's verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Beloved, his whole power is here. All of it. There is no limit. The fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't know about you, but that makes it pretty clear that it's all here. It's all available. There's no more. And those of us who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we got it all. Can we walk in it? Do we go out enabled? Do we go out defeated? And if we aren't ready, and if we aren't worshiping, Holy Spirit will find somewhere else to go. And if we don't allow the King of Kings to rule in our hearts, Holy Spirit will find somewhere else to go. How we need his work in our lives. We're going to look at 3 points this evening. 3 points. We want to look at the promise made, the promise manifest, and the promise maintained. This promise of the Father that's been given to us. First off, the promise was made to us. Look over, if you would, at Acts chapter 1 as we move along. Acts chapter 1. The promise was made to us that there would be coming a comforter. He said, I must needs go, that way I can send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he comes, he's going to affect his ministry through you. He's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. He's going to convict the world of judgment. How is he going to do that? Last I check, I haven't seen him running around visibly. Well, he's going to do it through us. And if we're full of him, we're going to be convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what we're going to be doing. Of sin, because they believe not on him. Our gospel, we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we go out and herald this thing. Do you know Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? We're going to convict him of righteousness as we live it, as the Holy Spirit enables us to be sanctified and we live a righteous life. And then finally in judgment as we warn them that he is coming back very, very soon. The full gospel. And we're going out and we're going to see it manifest. And souls will be saved and set free as we go out in the unction of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1. Jesus, verse 3, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I love verse 12. And they go to Jerusalem. Again, they're available. Are you available to be used by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to seek, ask, knock for the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to wait 10 days like they did in an upper room for the Holy Spirit? Are you willing, as we're going to see tonight, to believe even now to receive the Holy Spirit? As Peter spoke in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell on them as he spoke. Are you willing to believe for that? Well, I've been filled before. Are you full? You can be filled, but that's not the admonition to us. It says, be full of the Spirit. Are you full? Have you allowed out of your innermost being the Holy Spirit to rise up and well up in you rivers of living water? Or has it become a doctrine in your life that's, yeah, I know that, I've experienced it, but you know, it's been a little while since I really pursued it. And if that's where you are, let me ask you the question, how's your evangelism going? Because in 1:8, Jesus said, you will be made witnesses unto me after you receive the power. So to encourage our hearts, are we seeking and are we longing for this? Those of us who have never been filled, do you believe that God can fill you at any moment, or have you grown weary in well-doing? I've been with you before. I know what it's like to believe for a long time. I remember being in third and fourth grade, and Pastor Chuck LaRocque at the time came up there, and I asked him to pray for me, and he prayed for me, and nothing happened. I was in this line some 7 years later. 8, 9, 10 years later, actually, up here, and asked pastor to pray for me, and I had my dad praying for me, and I had my grandfather praying for me. I had plenty of power going around me. I didn't get filled. I know what it's like to tarry. I know what it's like to wait. I know what it's like to cry when it doesn't happen and you're heartbroken because you so want the promise of the Father. I know what it's like, but we still can't grow weary in well-doing. And you know what? At the right time, by faith, man, God just manifested in my life. Praise God. As I was half asleep, half awake, at the age of 16 years old. And it's something that will never go away. I know that moment. I can go right to it. A powerful move in my life. What am I saying? Don't give up on it. Don't grow weary. You might be on day 9. You might be on the morning of day 10, as these were in Acts chapter 2, and that Holy Spirit's going to fall, and there may be a wind that comes in, and fire falls upon you. And you know what? You'll never be the same after that. Don't listen to the lies of the church in this hour, the professed church, that tell you that it's passed away. It has not passed away. There is not, I went over all the verses today again. There is nothing in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit is not for today. And that should cause us to rejoice. There's no limit to the power of God in us in this generation. It did not pass away 2,000 years ago. We are just as much of the church as they were. We are not stepchildren. We are not cast off. We have the full power of God. But how do we get this power? The same way they did, by faith, by obedience. For he gives the Holy Spirit to all those who obey him. Part of that obedience is continuing to believe for it. And after you've prayed for it night after night and believed for it night after night and have been to how many camp meetings with Pastor Jeff up at the property and been prayed for how many times, and you just keep believing, and God honors that faithfulness. He honors that faith. Tonight could be your night. And he ordered them to not to depart from Jerusalem. He told them to stay and wait. It's something so needed for today. We quoted already earlier that Jesus said himself, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's incredible to think of that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, said, it is good for me to go away from you. That way the Spirit will come. If that doesn't tell you the need of it, I don't know what does. And if that doesn't work, Jesus needed it for his earthly ministry. Did he not? As Acts 10:38 says, Jesus of Nazareth went about, anointed of the Holy Ghost and power, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Oh, how he needed the Holy Spirit. How he had to have that power rising up in him. And how he did his earthly ministry as a man under the power of the Holy Ghost. Fully God and fully man, but in his emptying. Not in a way of disregarding in any way his divinity, but being fully divine and clothing himself with man, he moved under the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, too many Christians think, oh, we can do it better. We have the way of the Master. We have this program. We have Super Bowl parties at our church. We have other ways of reaching people. We have easy beliefism. Oh, just pray a prayer. Here you go. Boom. Here's a pew. Glad to have you. And it's lost its power today. If we're going to see the souls, we're going to have the power. We're going to have the Spirit. If you look over at Acts chapter 2, the promise wasn't just made, it was also manifest. It was manifest in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, beloved, we know the teaching, but the initial physical evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. In all five cases in the New Testament where it's mentioned, three are very clearly worded and two are very clearly inferred. How we need to be filled with the speaking in tongues. And we don't pursue tongues. We don't pursue a manifestation of wind. We pursue what God's promised us. We pursue Him. And oh, how He gives it to us. Jesus said as He was talking and teaching one day, He said, you being evil fathers, you know how to give good gifts. If your son comes up to you and asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? You see, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you asked? And in Luke, He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who love Him? Those who ask of Him. Some of us can just be discouraged. And my hope tonight is just to keep encouraged and keep believing. Don't give up on it. Don't allow the weariness in well-doing. Don't think that you have enough. And though you will make it to heaven, and though you are saved, and though you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and you will be glorified and caught up in the rapture, it is not necessary for salvation. But it is a great help to us, and it is a command that we seek it. So don't grow weary in it. Don't be down if you don't have it. Don't sit there and think that you're a second-rate citizen. Beloved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but He does want to come upon you. And don't grow weary in well-doing. We talked about some of them earlier as Paul was speaking at Cornelius' house, and as he was speaking, it fell. You don't have to tarry forever. There's not a magical number of 10 days to tarry and then, whoo, it comes. You can hear right now. They have some where they received, remember when Philip went down to Samaria and he preached and they get saved? And then the apostles hear about it and they send down Peter, and he goes down there and he lays his hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit? That's some days removed. That's less than 10. There's no time limit. There's no perspiration that's required. All that it needs is faith. All it needs is obedience. That Holy Ghost will come in and he will transform your life. He will cause you to be a bold witness. He will cause you to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come, and there will be an unction in your life, and you'll speak before people and words will come into you that you've never known before or heard before. And I'm not talking other tongues. I'm talking about revelations to share with someone. You may get a word of knowledge. And as you're sitting on that well, you say, hey, you've had five husbands and the one you're with right now is not yours. Where did that come from? I know times that I've been out witnessing and it comes upon you like an unction to where you speak to someone with an authority you haven't done before and you're like, good Lord, what's going on? Why am I so agitated in the spirit? Well, because you're agitated in the spirit, that's why. It's not you. I don't understand why I'm speaking this way towards someone. And it's not rude and it's not yelling, but there's a force and an authority and God's speaking to a specific area in their life. It's not every time. But I know of a few occasions where the Lord's come upon me and the spirit has, and it's been things that have been hard to hear. You get words of knowledge. Look over, if you would, at Acts chapter... Let's go to Acts 7. Acts 7. As this Holy Spirit is in you, it enables you to do things that natural man cannot do. You're going to evangelize in ways you never thought you could before. Like with rocks being thrown at your head. Remember Stephen? Anyone up for that evangelism seminar? How to win the greatest apostle of all time with stones at your face. There'd be no one in the class. Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, it says in Acts 7. Look down at verse 55 of Acts 7. It says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazes into heaven, and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And he shares a great revelation of Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And they cry out with a loud voice, stopping their ears. And they rush at him. And as they're rushing, they're in such a frenzy to get to something to throw at him. They take off their garments and they throw them at Saul, who's standing right there, who approved of the execution. And they throw him at his feet and they run and they grab stones and begin to hurl them at him. And as this is going on, verse 59, he cries out and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now remember, he's full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 60, he falls to his knees, full of the Holy Ghost, crying out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now you tell me if that's natural man or not. You tell me if that's not the Holy Ghost coming out of him. Natural man can't do that. I watched that story of Louis Zamperini, the good one, the one where he got saved that they didn't put in the first one. It was Unbroken Path to Redemption. What's cool in that one is Billy Graham's grandson plays Billy Graham in the actual movie. But of course they show at the end, it's history, so I'll spoil it. You already know it. Goes back to Japan and forgives all of his persecutors. How do you do that? How do you do that, honestly? Man can't do that. Man wants vengeance. And they show him in the beginning how he was full of rage to just get at this man. And he actually goes and buys a gun to go over there and take him out. The guy's name was the Bird. Cruel taskmaster. Just hated him. And you go back and forgive. And you go back and preach the gospel to them. How do you do that? That's called the power of the Holy Ghost. You want to have a good evangelistic method? Go forgive people. That doesn't sell much in bookstores. The way of forgiveness. And you go out there and you find everyone who's wronged you and you forgive them and you lead them to Christ. Yeah, well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. That doesn't matter. God pursued you before you asked him. Aren't you thankful for that? Why don't you go pursue them before they pursue you? And some of us have people in the workplace we can't forgive because they messed up our cubicle. They took our parking spot. They took the last cup at the water cooler. Bless God. And you're so enraged at them. And I'm over-embellishing to make the point. Paul said, I judge no man according to the flesh. Can you get through the petty differences of humanity and just go and deal with them as a soul and go and in a spirit of forgiveness, no matter what the crime, high crimes and misdemeanors that were done against you? That heart of forgiveness. And Saul is there the whole time and he's watching this thing. To what level that this affected him? I think it had to. I don't see how it couldn't. And he's seeing this go on, and he's watching this man give his life full of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Holy Ghost enables you to do. Elymas was following Paul around town, trying to persuade people not to follow the Lord. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit filled Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, filled Paul, and he strikes him with blindness. You want to talk about evangelism? That'll get some attention. He had to be led out by the hand. Being full of the Spirit at every time. And you see it over and over again. You see it in Acts chapter 4. Look over there as the church is being persecuted. As the church is being persecuted. And Peter and John come back after they've been told and persecuted, saying, do not preach in this name anymore. And in verse 23, they go to their friends and report what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And they get the war room together and they gather their attorneys and they get Jay Sekulow on the line and they begin a Facebook campaign and they begin to picket the things and ask to have these guys impeached and replaced with new pro-Jesus councilmen. No, none of that. They heard it and they lifted their voice to God and praised Him. What happens when you hear about persecution against you or someone you love? Do you praise God? Bible says rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. These guys rejoiced. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost and He's in there, He's going to bring up that worship and praise, just thanking God that you're one of His own. And they begin to pray and they praise God. And in verse 29, they say, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. People who were filled in Acts 2, now refilled in Acts 4. Why? So they can go out and win more souls. Why? So they can continue to be a mouthpiece full of bold words for Jesus Christ. If you're having trouble with that on your daily life, the question is get back quiet with the Lord and ask Him to fill you once again with His Spirit. I just don't see anyone in Scripture who's full of the Spirit who doesn't do something for the Lord. Acts 6, as they're getting deacons together. Find men full of the what? Holy Spirit. Man, I'm just not serving the way I used to. I'm not involved in the ministry the way I used to. It used to be a joy to me, now it's a drudgery. Oh, go back and find the oil of gladness, amen. Get full of the Holy Ghost. Go back and receive the fullness of the promise of the Father. And I'll tell you what, it'll energize you in a way you haven't been energized before. And you know what you do? You walk out jumping and leaping and praising God, full, overflowing with thankfulness for everything you've been able to do and be a part of. It helps with service. It's a power for service. It's a power for witness. It's a power in boldness. This great commission, we were not sent out on our own. We were sent out empowered. So the question this evening is this: is this promise being maintained in our life? Is the promise being maintained? Are we those who are continually filling ourselves in the Holy Spirit? Are you building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up in your most holy faith? Have those of us who have been seeking, Have we grown weary? Are those of us who've been filled, are we full? And if we're going to go out and be a part of His business, we have to remember that the God who's sending us and commissioning us will also empower us. Are you ready for Him to come and fill you? Are you ready for Him to take over your life and allow Him to direct you as you're getting ready to go this way to work? And He says, no, I want you to go that way. The ready heart. Are you going to worship Him? Even out and about in the highways and the byways as you're seeing people, are you going to come and encourage them and rejoice, saying, hey, there's a God who can meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. There's a God who saved your soul from hell. There's a Father who loves you, wants you to come home. He died for your sins. Do you want to have to bear them any longer? And finally, do you have the promise of the Father? Are you empowered? Are you empowered? We're not going to do anything like an altar call tonight. Some of us go, thank God. I ask why you say that. But the challenge isn't for us to have a moment at a special time in service. The power, this has to be something we walk in daily. We need to be refilled daily. It's not just a once a year camp meeting type of thing. Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Look over finally at Acts 5. Ephesians 5. It has to be maintained. Has to be maintained. We'll finish with this. Ephesians 5. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll finish with this admonition for this evening. You know, we can get so distracted from being full of the Spirit because we're drunk with so many other things. With so many other things. And if you allow me the loose interpretation, he is speaking here about wine. But if you allow me to pull it out a little bit and allow me to take it loosely from the context and apply it to our lives, what things are we drunk on? What things are we under the control of? Or what things are we out of control of? Whatever side you want to look at it. What things control us? For those of us who have been seeking, have you been seeking diligently? For those of us who are filled, have we been seeking to be full? What words could you speak that could save a soul? None. It's only the Holy Spirit in you that has any life. Well, I have my methods, and we go through this step, and I do the road of salvation, this and that, and this and that, and I have all these methods. I go and see people saved. I'll tell you what, they're missing out on what they could be receiving. Oh, that could save them if the Word gets in there. But what about you? What are you really offering them? Are you full with the unction of God? Can you, as Peter and John, go to the temple and say, look on me? God wants to use me in your life. Look on me. And you go full of the Holy Ghost. The ready heart, the worshiping heart, and the empowered heart. All three need to be there. Because then the next verse, 19, is go. All we need, 16, 17, 18, now it's time to launch. So let these truths be something you meditate on. Let these truths be something that you begin to imbibe. Let them be at work in your heart, that you can be ready, that you can be worshiping, and that you can be empowered to see that harvest brought in these last days. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, most of all, we thank you for the promise of the Father. Lord, you said those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. And those who knock, the door is opened unto them. You've asked us to come and to seek with diligence your Spirit. Father, it's not a once in a lifetime thing. It's not something we do at a service. It's not a camp meeting thing that's on a cycle. It's something that we should seek out diligently in our lives. Father, our lives should be full of the Spirit, where out of our innermost being is flowing rivers of living water. Father, cause that to be in us. Let us be dependent upon your Spirit. You said it is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by thy Spirit, O Lord. Father, and as we close this evening, I want to take this time as a body to lift up Pastor before you. Father, we do ask for you to supernaturally strengthen him, the very things we talked about tonight, Lord. Let that Holy Spirit rise up in him from the soles of his feet to the top of his head and fill him with an unction, Lord, a greater unction than he's ever known. And as he goes forth, let his words go and be a rock that breaks, a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, words that go forth that do not return void. Father, as Peter and Paul before him have gone, let him go full of the Holy Ghost, to where signs and wonders follow in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Oh Lord, you've blessed him so much. You've used him so mightily. And Father, I ask that you answer his heart cry, that the power of God will be sown to this generation and all those to come. For that is your heart, and that is your Spirit. Father, grant it. Bring wholeness, bring peace, and bring strength in this hour. Father, we ask for it in his life and in us, your church. And you are the God who is well able to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And in that power we go, and that power we go believing for souls to be saved. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.